Has brought us out of so very much. And you know, we all need to build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anchor. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing number 237, I've Anchored in Jesus.
Troubled sea, there I behold a
Thing is, when you anchor in Jesus, He gives you the victory. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 252 and sing Victory? Keep that theme going and go to number 294 and sing Victory in Jesus. 294.
To save a little
He does give us the victory. Glory to God. Why don't we go to number 290 and sing Yesterday, Today, Forever? Because it's a wonderful thing to know that we serve a God who never changes. Praise the Lord. Number 290.
Yeah.
You know, I wouldn't want to serve a God that's changing on you all the time. But praise the Lord, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. Well, we're going to take up the collection now.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. Thanking thee for thy many blessings, thy sustaining power, thy mercy, thy graciousness, thy undeserved love. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast kept us here for so many years by the strength of thy mighty hand. And we pray, O God, that thou wast always be here with us, that thou wast guide us and direct us in all things. Guide us and direct us in how these funds should be used for the purpose of thy kingdom, for the sake of thy name, and for the glory of thy holy and wonderful name. I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word, but before I do that, I just wanted to announce that next Sunday, of course, we'll be having our first Sunday of the month dinner, and additionally, after the dinner, we're going to have another worship service. We had one of those last earlier this month at our dinner, and it seemed like people really enjoyed that, so we're going to do it again. And if you can stay for that, that would be wonderful. We actually ended up learning some new songs that day, so it was a wonderful time just worshiping the Lord, and we thought, well, we'll do that again. Praise God. But we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word, number 269, Springs of Living Water.
Drinking at the springs of living water.
so thankful for that living water, the very Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started in the Word this morning. It's always a wonderful thing to do. It's an important thing to do. You know, when people don't study their Bible like they should, they get weak, don't they? We draw strength from this book. And we need that strength, otherwise we don't make it. Praise the Lord. It is important to study the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Well, I am going to call this message today, Overcoming the Devices of the Wicked One. Overcoming the Devices of the Wicked One. And it was kind of funny, you know, last night, I went over to the office to print out CDs because we like to make those available after the service, and there I was trying to print out CDs that said Overcoming the Devices of the Wicked One, and the CD printer wouldn't print. It just refused. It was not working, and I just said, Lord, I need your help printing these things because we need them tomorrow. And then it finally worked, but I tell you what, I don't think the devil wanted those CDs printed. But praise the Lord, they're back there, so glory to God for that. And we are going to be starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. But before I read even one verse, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction as we open Thy book, as we study Thy holy word. We pray, O God, for Thy inspiration. We pray that Thy light would show forth, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us, fill us with Thy Spirit. Fill our souls, Lord, we pray, as we study Thy word. Help us to see, do, and wonderful things in Thy Scripture. Open our eyes, O God, and our understanding, for we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can comprehend anything from Thy Scriptures. And we're praying, O God, that as we read these words, Thou wouldst change us for the better and move upon our souls. Inspire us, O God. Fill us with Thy Spirit completely, we pray. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you know, when we talk about the devices of the devil, that's not referring to what we think of devices being a lot of times, you know, doesn't mean your iPhone or your iPod or your iPad or your Kindle or whatever devices you may have, your Android tablets, those little gadgets that people carry around nowadays. That's not what it means by devices. No, what devices refers to, when it talks about the devices of the devil, it talks about his schemes, his plotting, his trickery, the things he does to try to trip up the people of God, trick them into doing things they shouldn't do. And the Apostle Paul, he's going to talk a little bit about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to begin in the first verse. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now he's writing this to the Corinthians, and he's telling them that when he comes again, he doesn't want it to be in a spirit of heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? So in other words, he's saying, if I make you sorry, you're going to have to make me glad, and I'm the one who made you sorry in the first place. So, verse 3, And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And you know, in this world we live in, there will be affliction and there will be anguish of heart. There's a lot of trouble in this world, a lot of problems. But thank God we can have the victory over all of that, and He does put joy in our hearts. Verse 5, But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And you know what? One of the devil's devices that he likes to use, in fact, it may be the most common device of all that he uses to afflict the people of God, is he uses other people to do it. He inspires them to do things, to trouble people, cause problems. And you know, what we must all do when someone does that, when they do cause grief, is forgive them. Because there is great power in forgiveness, and we can't walk around with a chip on our shoulder. And I'll tell you what, the one thing the devil doesn't want you to do is forgive people. He wants you to be bitter. He wants you to be full of grief. He doesn't want you to get over it. And so, he's hoping that when he sends people in your life to cause all kinds of grief, and they probably don't even know, now they're doing whatever it is they're doing at the behest of the enemy, but when they come in there and they cause all kinds of trouble, he wants to raise up strife in your life, and he definitely does not want you to forgive those people. But you know, we know from whence those attacks come, and we should be ready and willing to forgive the people. You know, if Jesus on the cross could say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," we should be able to forgive people for what they do to us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us right here. I'll read verse 5 again. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." And you know, people who have unforgiveness in their hearts, they do get swallowed up by it, don't they? You know, it's just always there. And it can have devastating effects even on your health, too. "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And yes, the devil does have many devices that he uses against the people to try to get them off the track, to try to get them to forsake God. And one of those things he does is he'll send people into your life to cause trouble. And I tell you what, he doesn't want you to forgive them. But I tell you what, that's one of the ways to make sure Satan doesn't gain an advantage on us. We need to forgive. It's that important. But yes, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He does have many. He'll try to do anything he can to distract you, to get you off that straight and narrow way. And one of the things he'll do a lot of times is inflict persecution on people. And of course, we live in a time when there is vast persecution of the Christian people all over the world. It's not as bad in here in the United States as it is in other places, but it's getting worse. We know that. We can sense that. But yes, that's one of the things he'll do. And if that doesn't work, sometimes he'll send other distractions to people, whatever the case may be, anything to keep you from praying and worshiping God and studying His Word. Sometimes He'll send things into your life to try to keep you from going to church. Oh yes, there are many devices of Satan. And we're going to look in the Old Testament at something that Satan tried to do to a very faithful man, a man named Daniel. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 6. And this is the story. We've all heard it before, I'm sure. Daniel in the lion's den. And we're going to see exactly what happened and how it happened and why it happened. And this, as we will see, was one of the devices of Satan. One of the things he tried to do to get Daniel, to put a stop to Daniel. You know, God was with him. Daniel He outlasted entire kingdoms. He lived to be a very old man. He saw numerous kings come to power. And God was with him every step of the way. We're going to read about one of the things that he had to go through. In Daniel chapter 6, it tells us in verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." So we see here Darius is setting up his kingdom, his supervisors, his princes, and three presidents, of the first of which was Daniel, which is really something, because Daniel, he was taken out of the land of Judah, wasn't he? He was carried off to Babylon, and he rose to power, and God was with him and helped him every step of the way. He had to endure a lot. But God never forsook him. God always helped him. Verse 3, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." And yes, Daniel did have an excellent spirit within him. He served the living God, the Almighty God, the only true God, and God was with him every step of the way. And we see here that this Darius, this king in Babylon, he preferred Daniel above all the others. And you know why that is? Because Daniel was an honest man. King Darius knew that he could trust Daniel, that Daniel wasn't going to be skimming off the top or whatever the case may be. He knew that Daniel was an honest man who served God, and he trusted him. And in fact, he preferred him over all the other officials in his kingdom. Verse 4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." You know, they tried to find something they could accuse him of, because there was great jealousy here. They didn't like that Daniel was preferred over them. But Daniel was a faithful man, an honest man, and King Darius actually liked him quite a lot. But we see here that these other princes and presidents, they were jealous. They wanted to do something. Something to put a stop to Daniel. And no doubt, it was the devil who was putting these thoughts in their minds. We got to do something to stop this Daniel. The devil will do that. That's one of his devices. You know, more often than not, the trouble we go through in this world is caused by other people, and it's the devil who's using those people to cause that trouble. So we see here that these men, they're under the influence of the devil, and they're trying to find fault with Daniel. Verse 5, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever." So here they come up with a little scheme, a little plot, under the inspiration of the devil. Verse 7, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." So what they're proposing here, they're saying, well, we got together with all of the counselors and the captains and the governors and the presidents and the princes. We all got together and we decided that just as a nice little thing to do for you, Darius, because we love you so much, we want you to put a 30-day ban on praying to anyone except you. People, if they want to pray, they got to pray to you. They got to make their petitions to you, not to any other god or any other king, but only to you, Darius. So this was their plot. And you know, that would be a form of worship towards that king. And we have to remember something about the devil. He doesn't care who you worship as long as you're not worshiping God.
That's true.
You know, the scriptures tell us in the book of John, Jesus told us that we must worship God in spirit and in truth, not just in spirit, but also in truth. And it's the opposite with Satan. You don't have to worship him in truth. In fact, there are people who worship they know not what. There are people out there who are worshiping the devil and they don't even know it. So, like I said, the devil doesn't care who or what you worship as long as you're not worshiping God. And he will throw everything he can at you to get you to not worship God and to worship something else. To give your heart to something else. For we know that the word worship means to give your heart. And if you give your heart to anything else besides God, then you have worshiped that thing. And we are to worship only God. But they have this plan, this scheme. And you know, they came with high flattery to the king. And the king, he took that flattery and he decided to go along with this scheme. Didn't really think it through, obviously. If he had thought it through, he would have realized, hey, Daniel, that president that I like so much, he likes to pray to his God. He does it 3 times a day. But he obviously didn't think of that. In verse 8 it tells us, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." That's the way it was with the Medes and Persians. If the king made a decree, it couldn't be altered. He couldn't even alter it himself. "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." Amen. So Daniel, he heard about this plot, this ban on praying. What did he do? Well, he went and prayed anyway, didn't he? Yeah. And if anybody ever tells you, if any government official or whoever the case may be, if they ever tell you, well, you can't pray anymore, or you can't pray here, or you're going to have to go somewhere else and pray, you know what you need to do? Pray anyway. But you know what I really love about this? It tells us that Daniel, he didn't say, all right, well, there's a ban on prayer, I better do this in secret, hide, and pray. No, he didn't do that. He had the windows wide open for all to see. And he prayed to God, just as he had done before. Don't ever let anything stop you from praying to the Lord. You know, we need prayer because that is our direct connection to the Savior. We draw strength and power from that, don't we? It is a heart-to-heart talk with God. And I don't believe it has to be a one-way conversation either. I do believe that God hears and answers prayer.
Amen.
But we see Daniel wasn't afraid. He wasn't intimidated by this new rule, being told, well, you can't pray anymore. But he went and he prayed anyway with the windows wide open for all to see. And of course, all those princes and presidents and captains and counselors who hated Daniel, that's exactly what they were hoping he would do. Verse 11 tells us, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Now notice, this is interesting here, because King Darius, when he heard about what Daniel had done, he was angry, but he wasn't angry at Daniel, was he? He wasn't angry at Daniel. He was angry at himself for what he had done, for his foolishness in making this decree. Verse 14, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. So they go there to remind him once again that this decree cannot be altered, it cannot be changed. He was stuck, wasn't he? There was nothing that King Darius could do to get out of this. But you know who's never stuck? God. There's nothing too hard for him. He's never in a situation where he doesn't know what to do. And isn't that wonderful to know? But yes, Darius, he was angry with himself. He was upset. And he tried all night to come up with a way to save Daniel from that den of lions. You know, this wasn't just a den of lions. This was a den of hungry lions. That's the way they kept them, so they could use them as punishment. And, you know, that's a gruesome thing to think about, but they would sometimes do that. If people did something wrong, they'd throw them to the lions. And that was the plan. That's what they wanted to see happen to Daniel. They figured, well, they'll tear him to pieces. But you know what? God was with Daniel. Verse 16 tells us, Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, He will deliver thee. What's really amazing about this is King Darius, he knew that Daniel's God was the real one. He knew that Daniel's God could save him and deliver him, even from a den of hungry lions. Verse 17, And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. That was set, it was enforced, there was nothing that could be done to change it. Daniel had to be thrown to those lions. Verse 18, Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. See, this king, he was worried. He never wanted to throw Daniel in that den in the first place, but he was concerned. He couldn't sleep, he couldn't eat, he didn't want to hear music. And he just, obviously, he probably laid in bed all night just worrying about Daniel, wondering what would happen. But verse 19 tells us, Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. And if you can just imagine how relieved he must have been to hear Daniel's voice. He had been in that den with the hungry lions all night long. But it's nothing too hard for God to shut the mouths of lions, because God created those creatures. And animals, they do hear the voice of God, and they are subject to the voice of God. They must obey the Lord. So these lions in this den, they were told by God, you're not going to harm Daniel. You're not going to hurt Daniel. And they didn't. Daniel was completely unharmed. Verse 22, My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. You know, Daniel, he had done nothing to deserve being thrown to the lions, that's for sure. And God delivered him from those lions. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You know, if God can do that for Daniel, just remember, whatever it is you might be going through, God can deliver you also.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not too hard for him. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. But verse 23 tells us, Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. He didn't have one scratch. Not one scratch from those lions. There was no hurt found upon him. And the king commanded, And they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So those who accused Daniel came against Daniel, had him thrown to the lion's den. Well, they were caught in their own devices, weren't they?
Yeah.
It was they who ended up going to the lion's den. But Daniel was safe. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And you know, in that decree from King Darius, we actually find a little bit of prophecy, don't we? And what he's saying. He recognized the true God, the real king, because it says his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now how could Darius even know that except God revealed that to him, that his kingdom which would be set up, that Jesus Christ would come and establish firmly, something we read about in Daniel chapter 2 verse 44, that kingdom would last forever. It would never be destroyed. Even unto the end, that's how long it would last. And even Darius knew that. God revealed it to him. Verse 27, he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So we see here, God was with Daniel. He had to endure a lot, didn't he? And that's something that most of us probably can't even imagine. Talk about a harrowing experience, to be thrown in a den of hungry lions. And it was all because there was a decree that he couldn't pray. And people might say, yes, you know, that was a terrible thing that happened there, that banning on prayer. But, you know, praise the Lord, thank God we live in the United States of America, and that's a place where something like that could never, ever happen. You'd never see anything like that happen in the United States, you know. Well, kind of interesting. I saw a story that came out last month. And in this story it says, a school district in Washington State has decided to play hardball with a football coach who refused to stop his midfield post-game prayers. According to this report, it says, I received an exclusive copy of a 3-page letter sent to Bremerton High School coach Joe Kennedy from Superintendent Aaron Level. The nutshell, Coach Joe must stop praying or he will be punished. Now, they didn't threaten to throw him to the lions, but this is still pretty bad. According to the letter, it said, any further violations will be grounds for discipline up to and including discharge from district employment, Level wrote in an October 23rd letter. I can only imagine what might happen should the coach have to call a Hail Mary play. That is written by a guy named Todd Starnes. He covers a lot of these things happening in the United States as far as persecution and a lot of the Islamic indoctrination that's going on in schools nowadays. But he's writing this report, and according to the coach here, he says, I was really shocked. Coach Joe told me, I went out of my way to accommodate them. All I wanted to do was pray, and now I can't even pray at all. For years, the former Marine combat veteran would walk alone to the 50-yard line and offer a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing after football games. He drew inspiration for his post-game prayers from Facing the Giants, a popular faith-based film. Over the years, players and coaches from both teams would join him on their own volition. On September 27th, Level fired off a letter to the coach warning him to cease and desist. And this is from that letter. Your talks with students may not include religious expression, including prayer, he wrote. They must remain entirely secular in nature so as to avoid alienation of any team member. In his most recent letter, Level said the school district would be glad to provide a place for Coach Joe to pray so long as it was in private, not observable to students or the public. For example, a private location within the school building, athletic facility, or press box could be made available to you for brief religious exercise before and after games, Superintendent Level wrote. To be clear, Coach Joe is forbidden from bowing his head, taking a knee, or doing anything that might remotely be construed as religious. While on duty for the district as an assistant coach, you may not engage in demonstrative religious activity readily observable to or not intended to be observed by students and the attending public, the superintendent added. Well, you're going to see a lot more of that sort of thing going on in this day and age. People being told, well, you can't pray anymore. And we saw that happen to Daniel way back there in Daniel chapter 6, and what a horrible thing. But we see things like that happening. I remember a report, I think it was 3 years ago, in a town in Tennessee. A town hall official, manager of the city, I think, was hired. And the first thing she did, she told all the people working for City Hall in this Tennessee town, she said, you can't pray anymore while on the job. She told them, if you're going to pray, you got to do that on your own time. No more praying at work. So yes, we do see these things happening in this country, don't we? People being told, well, you can't pray anymore. And it's a very sad thing, but that's the way it is nowadays, and it'll probably get a lot worse. But you know, Daniel had to face consequences, but God delivered him from that lion, and he can deliver us too. So if we're ever told, well, you can't pray anymore, just pray anyway, we ought to please God rather than men. And if you're told you can't pray, just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Don't be afraid. God can deliver you. And it's important that we put our faith and our trust in God. Why don't we go now to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a very wonderful portion of Scripture. Very encouraging portion of Scripture written by Peter. And we're probably all familiar with it, but it doesn't hurt to read it again, does it? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So we see in this first portion of this chapter, he is admonishing the elders of the churches. Verse 2 tells us, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. How many preachers out there are doing what they do for the filthy lucre? A whole lot of them. You know, there are some of these televangelists and so forth, they have millions upon millions upon millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars in some cases. What do they need all that money for anyway? Think of all the people they could be helping with that money. But, you know, they're in it for the profit, and that's a common problem today. You have to wonder how people can watch these guys and fall for it, but people do it, don't they? They hear these preachers and they send them their money. You know, I understand having a ministry, you do need funds to operate, but it's an important thing, you know, that we always remember. When money comes in here, I don't look at that as my money. I believe that is God's money, and we're very careful here. We always make sure that we use wisdom on how those funds are used, because it belongs to God. It's not for our own personal use, not for our pleasure. But yes, there's a lot of ministers out there, preachers out there, and they are filthy rich. Verse 3 tells us, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. So Peter here is telling us, well, you don't have to lord over God's heritage. After all, God can handle that part. He is the Lord, after all. But we're supposed to set the example. being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, if you want God's grace, you have to be humble. If you're filled with pride, you cannot receive God's grace. For one thing, if you're prideful, you're not going to think you even need God's grace. So how are you supposed to receive it? Oh, but we need God's grace. We're completely lost. We're completely helpless without it. Without that grace, we have no hope. What we see here, it tells us, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that is so true. God does care for us, doesn't he? And we can cast our cares upon him, and he hears us. When we call out to him, he's always there. But verse 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And you know, just as that angel of God shut the mouths of those hungry lions, God will shut the mouth of our adversary, who is roaming about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. He can't just go out there and devour anybody he wants to. For those of us who belong to God, he will protect us. And he will shut that lion's mouth.
That's right.
But we must resist the devil. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We look around and we see all that affliction on the people around the world, out in the Middle East, Christians being persecuted and killed. Out in China, where people are being persecuted and killed. North Korea, all kinds of places. What is that? Why is that happening? Because it's a device of the devil. He's afflicting these people to try to put a stop to them. But you know what? Most of the time when the devil afflicts the Christian people, they get stronger, don't they? The church actually grows. That happened in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
When God's people were persecuted, that church grew, didn't it? By the thousands. And you know what? It's estimated that in China right now, there are 20 million underground Christians. That Christian church there keeps growing, and they have to worship underground because China, they go in there and, you know, they do allow for official churches, but, you know, they have to be approved by the Chinese government. How would you like to go to church where everything they do has to be approved by a communist, atheist government? I wouldn't say that's a very effective church, but there is an underground church there with 20 million. Underground Christians. You know, they probably have more Christians in China than we have in the United States.
Praise the Lord.
Amazing to think about, isn't it? Verse 10, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yes, God can strengthen us. He can establish us, settle us, and he can deliver us from persecution, from the mouths of hungry lions, from the mouth of our adversary who's roaming about, to and fro on the earth and up and down in it, all over the place. You know, you can see the devil's footprints in this world, all the trouble he's causing and the things he's trying to do. But God has the victory over him, and through him we too can have the victory. Oh, we may go through hard things, but that's nothing new. That's been happening for thousands of years. God's people have always been persecuted, but in the end, we are always delivered, aren't we? Praise the Lord. And I want to go now to James chapter 4, because what's really amazing here is we're going to see that James chapter 4 fits in perfectly with what we just read in 2 Peter. And they weren't written down by the same guys, but God did inspire them both. It was the same God that had inspired them to write what they wrote. And we're going to see that James chapter 4 fits like a hand in a glove with 1 Peter chapter 5. James chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" And that's another device of the devil. Another thing he tries to do. He wants to get people in the church fighting amongst themselves. And we need to make sure that we don't let that happen, because that can tear a church to pieces. Verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You know, people might say sometimes, "Well, I prayed, God didn't give me what I wanted. Why didn't he give me what I wanted? I asked. Doesn't he have to give me everything I asked for?" No, if you're asking amiss, you're not going to get it. If you're asking for something foolish, "Dear Lord, please give me a Rolls Royce," it's not going to happen. But yes, a lot of people, they will ask amiss, and then they wonder why their prayers aren't answered. But actually, a lot of times those prayers aren't answered. They just didn't like the answer. The answer was no. Sometimes that is the answer. God does answer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But he does answer our prayers. But yes, sometimes he will say no. Verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You know, if you're truly serving the Lord, the world isn't going to like you for that. They're not going to like you because you don't do the same things they do, and you don't go along with what they do. That's what really drives them so crazy. That's what makes people in this world hate those who serve God, because they refuse to go along with what they're doing. And it tells us here, it's very clear, isn't it? There's no ambiguity here. James, writing under the inspiration of God, tells us, "Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You know, you can't go out there and be everybody's friend. Yes, we're supposed to be peaceable and live in peace as much as we possibly can. We're not supposed to go out there and stir up strife and be mean and cruel to people. That's not what we're supposed to do. But if you're serving God, you can't be a friend of the world. It just won't work that way. Verse 5, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." That's kind of amazing, actually, that portion right there. "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Why? Because we just read that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Isn't that amazing? Two different men, both under the inspiration of God, but they both wrote down the same thing. Verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." How do we have victory over the devil and his devices and everything he throws at you, everything that he does to come against you? How do we have that victory? By resisting him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love that. I love that so much, because it doesn't say, oh, he'll slowly back away. He'll slowly walk away from you. He'll gradually give up. But it tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have the power, through God's power, to scare the devil away.
Amen.
And that's a wonderful thing.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And that's an amazing thing, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, When we're humble before Him, He'll lift you up. Out of the depths of despair, whatever it is you're going through, He'll lift you up. But not if you're proud. And we must resist the devil. And don't just try to put up a small fight, but resist him with everything you've got. Everything he tries to throw at you, resist the devil. And when you do that, he will flee from you. And I tell you what, one thing we can do if the devil ever comes at you and doesn't want to leave you alone, just start singing and worshiping the Lord. I tell you what, he can't stand that. Sing about Jesus and the victory that we have through him over sin, death, and hell, and over the devil. And he's not going to want to stick around and listen to that.
That's right.
Oh, there is great power in worshiping the Lord.
Amen.
You can. That's one of the ways we resist the devil, and you can scare him away.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Oh yes, he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we can resist that. We don't have to be taken by him. We can resist the devil and his devices. Oh, and there are a lot of devices. You know, he'll try persecution, and if that doesn't work, sometimes he'll try distractions. And one of those distractions that's all too common in this day and age, of course, is television. And, you know, there are some things on TV that you really, really do not want to watch. It's amazing some of the things they're coming out with. I have here a description for a new show coming out on Fox next year, early next year. In January, and the title of this program is Lucifer. Here's the description of the program. This is coming to a Fox network near you. The devil has come to Los Angeles. Well, I think he was already there, but this is the plot of the new show, based upon the characters created by Neil Gaiman, Sam Keith, and Mike Dringenberg for DC Entertainment's Vertigo imprint. Lucifer is the story of the original fallen angel. Bored and unhappy as the Lord of Hell, Lucifer Morningstar has abandoned his throne and retired to LA, where he owns Lux, an upscale nightclub. Charming, charismatic, and devilishly handsome, Lucifer is enjoying his retirement, indulging in a few of his favorite things, wine, women, and song, when a beautiful pop star is brutally murdered outside of Lux. For the first time in roughly 10 billion years, he feels something awaken deep within him as a result of this murder. Compassion? Sympathy? The very thought disturbs him, as well as his best friend and confidant, Mazikeen, a.k.a. Maze, a fierce demon in the form of a beautiful young woman. The murder attracts the attention of LAPD homicide detective Chloe Decker, who initially is dismissive of Lucifer, but she becomes intrigued by his talent for drawing out people's secrets and his desire to dispense justice, doling out punishment to those who deserve it. As they work together to solve the pop star's murder, Lucifer is struck by Chloe's inherent goodness. Accustomed to dealing with the absolute worst of humanity, Lucifer is intrigued by Chloe's apparent purity and begins to wonder if there's hope for his own soul yet. Can you believe this nonsense? You know, and this is all about Lucifer, the devil, Satan, the fallen angel. And here they are, they're trying to humanize and glorify this man so that people will turn on their TVs and watch this show and they'll have sympathy for the devil. Of course, there's a song like that years and years and years ago too, wasn't there? But, you know, people will see this and they'll sympathize and empathize with the devil and think, well, Lucifer, he's not so bad, is he? Look at him, he's charming and charismatic and devilishly handsome, according to the description. But, you know, in this show, what's really amazing, you know, they try to make Lucifer look good. But at the same time, they try to make God look bad. Because it says in this description, at the same time, God's emissary, the angel Amminadab-el, has been sent to Los Angeles to convince Lucifer to return to the underworld. Now, I just want to say something right here. God doesn't have to convince Lucifer to do anything. God is in control.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But in this description it says, can the devil incarnate be tempted toward the side of good? Or will his original calling pull him back toward evil? So we see here in this show, they've got the devil on there, and people, they have sympathy for him, you know. Oh, he's not so bad. And then you have God's supposed angel trying to convince him to be evil again, to go back to his evil deeds. And that's coming to a TV near you in January. I'm hoping, I'm praying that the show will be canceled. Now, we can pray that, and if God does, He is able to do that. I do believe it. So we should pray against this program, but why, oh why, would this nonsense be on TV if not for the inspiration of the devil? But I tell you, one man who would really be proud of this television program is Albert Pike, a man who was in charge of the southern jurisdiction of the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry for 32 years until he died, and he wrote a book called Morals and Dogma in 1871. And if you read that book, which is a chore, I haven't read the whole thing, but I've seen bits and pieces of it, but he does extensively talk about Lucifer. And he, in that book, comes out and says that Lucifer's the good one. He is really the angel of light. You know, and people are deceived into thinking that Lucifer is bad. So I think Albert Pike would probably love that television program, wouldn't he? But you know, there's a lot of garbage on TV. In fact, just recently, there's a show on there. I haven't seen it, but I heard about it. There's quite an uproar over it, actually. It's a show on ABC called Scandal. And what they did just recently is they had the main character on the show have an abortion. And I don't know how much they showed exactly, but they had her lay down on the counter, and I don't know exactly everything that was shown, but I'm sure it wasn't good. And while all of this was happening, they were playing that Christmas song, you know, Silent Night, all about a child being born, and there they depict this woman having an abortion. And that's the kind of garbage that's on TV these days. You know, there's a lot you have to sift through if you're going to watch TV. It might be very hard to find something worth watching in this day and age. There's a lot of stuff on there that you definitely have to avoid, but that's really something. And they came out and said that one of their goals there was to normalize abortion, you know, make it something that people are used to and accept and embrace as a good and wonderful thing. So they've got that on TV now. And if you can just imagine, they got that song playing in the background about the birth of a child while they're aborting a kid. And it's just reprehensible, isn't it? But I guess the showrunner for Scandal, she actually sits on the board of directors for the Los Angeles chapter of Planned Parenthood. And of course, they were all very excited and happy about that episode of that show. But I tell you what, I don't think I'm going to ever watch anything on ABC again, because it seems like everything they do is just nasty. Well, yes, the devil does have many devices. He'll come at you. He'll try to persecute you. And he'll throw distractions at you to try to get you off the track. Oh, yes, he's got all kinds of schemes up his sleeve. But we can resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, he sets us free. God sets us free. I want to go to one final place in Scripture in closing. Ephesians chapter 6. How can you overcome the devil and his devices? Well, we're going to read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. Going down to verse 10, it tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. and wiles of the devil there that could just as easily say devices of the devil, because it means the same thing pretty much. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're wrestling against. You know, sometimes we may think it looks like people are out there causing all kinds of problems, and the devil does use people, but in reality what we're really fighting is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. About with truth, I should say. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Oh yes, the devil will attack. The scriptures never tell us that it's going to be easy, that once you come to the Lord, everything is going to be just fine and dandy, and you'll never have to deal with any trouble. No, there are fiery darts of the wicked one. Fiery darts of the devil, the things he tries to do, but we can resist that. And we're being told here in Ephesians chapter 6 just how to do that. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you know, the Word of God, it is like a sword because it cuts coming and going, doesn't it? Cuts to the heart of the matter. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me that uttereth, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open up my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And when you do this, when you take the whole armor of God, you can resist the devil. He will flee from you. You'll be able to overcome the wiles of the devil. You will have the strength to do that. And God will give you the ability to speak boldly.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So we see, yes, there are many devices of the devil, many things he'll do to try to get you off the track, off of that straight and narrow road. But through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have victory over the devil. Now, he's already been defeated anyway. He was defeated on the cross at Calvary. We know the outcome because we have this book, and we know that God is victorious, and through him we have the victory. So just remember, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy scripture, for thy inspiration, for thy encouragement. We thank thee, O God, for the strength that thou givest. And we thank thee for the knowledge that we can overcome the wicked one, the devil, and all of his devices, all of his schemes, the wiles of the devil, and everything he would throw at us. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast promised to strengthen us, to help us. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us the ability to truly take thy whole armor upon us, that we may be able to stand and withstand the wiles of the devil, Lord. Help us, we pray. Strengthen us, guide us, fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Let thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us as we go forward this day. Help us to walk in thy light always, to seek thee wholeheartedly each and every day. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And why don't we, I believe it's number 77 in the chorus book, In the Name of Jesus. Why don't we go there and sing that chorus right now? In the Name of Jesus.